Well, hello again. It's been a while. I am so grateful that we have a team of teachers here. Last week, Scott Wilson, our pastor of missions, spoke, and he did a beautiful job of taking Hebrews 12, 1 through 4, and just putting before us how we're called to run this race. And how we're supposed to run it well, but where does that come from? Where does that endurance on the marathon rather than the sprint come from? It comes from abiding in Jesus. It comes from being in silence and solitude on an ongoing basis throughout all the travails of life, and he is the one who went before us as our forerunner, and we're called to shed every weight as we run the race towards him. And he did a beautiful job last week of teeing that up. And I'm excited next week, Jacob Helmezzi, one of our members, Grace members here, will be teaching next week, and I invite you into that. But this week's message, the Jewish believers in the time and space receiving this letter, they needed. Also, us 2,000 plus years later also need this message particularly, and this idea of discipline. Who came forward and came here today and was like, I can't wait to hear about this? But we're going to hear about it, especially in the Christian life and how vital it is. And so we'll unpack the text briefly. But as I've mentioned before, back in December of this past year, I ran a marathon. And if you can't talk about running a marathon, you never actually ran a marathon. So you have to talk about it. And I just use it not to display myself, but it's a great illustration because it's something that the race of faith is. And what you don't know is not only that my heart for running a marathon came in 2016. My wife and I had recently moved to Dallas, and I was like, you know what? Just out of the random blue, I was like, marathon sounds like something I should cross off the bucket list. And so what did I do? I started running. Had no plan, had no idea. I just thought I'd come up with my own plan. So here's what I did. I had my $20 Costco shoes. Sam's Club shoes. I know we're in Tyler. I had my $20 Costco shoes and I had no plan and I just started running. And what I did after that is like, okay, I just ran 3 miles. I'll run 4 miles the next day. And I didn't cross train. I didn't do anything with that. And I was like, okay, I'm going to run longer the next day. And here's what happened. I ran longer and longer without a plan, and then I started to experience pain in my knee, and I was like, you know, I'm going to give it a break, a whole day break. And I was like, I'm going to push through the pain, because that is what smart people do, right? They just push through pain. And so what I ended up doing after running through my own plan, my own way, with my own Costco shoes, I ended up hurting myself and hurting myself badly. And that's where I had for years hurt my back, and I had to even sit at a chair for 2 to 3 years after because of what was going on. And I hurt myself because of my own plan, because of my own stupidity, folks. That's what I did in Act 1 of my training. But fast forward to 2025, I was like, you know what, I learned a thing or two. And here is what I did. I signed up for the Dallas Marathon, and one of our elders, Jeff Miller, as soon as I signed up, within 2 hours, he was at my house with a training plan. He says, I'm going to give it to you. And so I had a plan in place. I actually went out and bought actual shoes that were made for running and didn't know, but it's helpful to have 2 pairs of shoes. So I learned, and I learned from the first round to first act. And then I ended up running the plan that was put in front of me. And I really wish I could tell you that plan was easy. It wasn't. When you run 5 miles, 6 miles, even the right way with the right stuff, there is still pain, there is still suffering as you train. But you have to go through it to get to the goal, to run the race well. And the reason why I share that in Act 1, it was just my own stupidity, my own plan, and I was allowed to walk in that and train in that, and I experienced the consequences of not running right. The second act was, it was still running the right way, but I experienced hardship and pain, and it was hard, but the goal on the end of running across the finish line was beauty. But I still experienced pain and hardship, and I asked for it, I know I did. But the fact is, you experience it as you run the race. And the reason why I share that example of Act 1 and Act 2, because there's discipline and training in the Christian life. And God uses it for our good. And this text brings out this idea of discipline, of training. And so the big idea I want us to catch from this text today is this. Discipline allowed by the Lord shows us his love and is for our good. Discipline allowed by the Lord shows us his great love for us, and it is for our good. And so I'll break it down in three ways from the text: the purpose of enduring discipline, the example that we have that we hold to when we hold too fast in enduring discipline, and the way through together as a community of faith. And the reminder for the writer out of the gate is, don't grow weary in running the race. It's for discipline that you have to endure. By a show of hands, you don't need to raise your hands. Who loves receiving discipline? Probably not a lot of us, if we're being honest. Now, more hands than not would go up if I asked this. Who loves giving discipline, right? We're okay with giving it, but receiving it, there's more of a shot back at receiving it. But oftentimes we define discipline simply as punishment. In our time and space, in our culture, discipline is a form of punishment. It's almost punitive, but that's not God's idea of discipline here. Discipline isn't punitive. You know what? You did this. God's not up there slamming his hand, said, you did this wrong. No, it's not punitive, but discipline by the Lord is formative. It forms us to walk in the way that he has for us so we can look more and more like him. And in this text, we see that right out of the gate. We'll read Hebrews 12, 5 through 9. If you have your Bibles, I encourage you to open Hebrews 12. And what you see, and I'm going to ask you to actually have you circle words because they'll matter in a moment. The writer, again, has Jewish tradition in mind, and so he references, Proverbs 3:11, but in Hebrews 12:5 it says this, and have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as what? As sons. Circle as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him, for the Lord disciplines the one, circle, he loves. And chastises every son whom he receives. That chastises means training. We'll talk about that briefly. Verse 7, it is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? So what do we see out of the gate as it relates to this idea of discipline? Is discipline merely a form of punishment for these Jewish believers from the writer? No, discipline is a far wider and deeper idea than that. Discipline in the Greek here is paideia, meaning a chastening, a training, a nurturing of our whole being, our mind, our bodies, our souls, for our flourishing and walking in holiness towards him. And this discipline comes through training, comes through correction of mistakes, comes through curbing the passions that we have with an intended outcome of flourishing in mind. So discipline here for the Jewish believers isn't for their punishment, it's for their formation and for them to continue to endure and walk the walk of faith towards him until he comes again. So if discipline is this idea of formation and training, why does God allow discipline in the life of the believer? Why? What are the words some of the words ahead you circle? Sons. Ones he loves. Treating you as sons and daughters. It's for our good. Share his holiness. The purpose of the discipline of the Lord is to reveal God's love for us and to make us holy. And to make us holy. Think of it this way, because the writer references an earthly father with a child. You might have heard my son in the back just talking out. My son Abram is now a toddler. I used to call him Jelly Roll in front of you. Now I call him my angry emotion from inside out, if you know the reference. He is now almost 18 months old, and he is pushing boundaries and testing and finding out new things about what he likes to do. And when you stop him, angry emotion comes alive. So some of the things he's trying to get himself into is like, if we have the door open to our bathroom, oftentimes I've seen him go in slyly, put his hands in the toilet, thinking this is a good idea. And then we have to wash his hands, and it's just not the greatest place for people to play, right? And so what do? I take Abram away, I close the door, we put things around it so he doesn't go and play in the toilet. That's what a loving father does. Or yesterday, I'm sitting there, and my wife's out with my in-laws that are in town, and my daughter, and they're shopping because she's going to Spain on a mission trip. I'm with Abram, and he has his little car in front of me while I'm sitting on the couch, and it's this little car that he gets up and stands on. By the way, this is not something you stand on. It's meant to be ridden on. And so he gets up, he looks me straight in the eye, and he's like pushing. I'm like, Abram, I wouldn't do that. The thing's gonna fall out from underneath you. And he just looks up, Dad, challenge me, right? And then I say, okay, Abram, I wouldn't do that. And then he gets down, and then he does it again. And he gets up, and then he falls flat on his butt, and he cries out. And I was like, Abram, bud, I told you not to do that, right? Don't call CPS on me. I step in, right? I step in for my kid, or it's why we don't just tell our kids, hey, that's hot. Sometimes our kids touch hot things because it's for their formation, so they know not to touch it again. It's not to remove them from every bit of discipline, but it's for their formation that they learn these things, and we don't always step in. A loving father doesn't always step in, but warns, cares, and knows that their father is here to come back to. What's the purpose of that type of discipline? It's because of our great love for our son that we correct him. We nurture him away from those things. We allow him to touch a hot thing so that he'll learn. But it's because we love him so dearly that we discipline him. And that is what this text is saying. You Jewish believers who are sons and daughters, you 2,000 years later who are sons and daughters, God's discipline of you in this moment isn't meant to show God's neglect of you, but his great love for you as a son or daughter. He disciplines you for your good. I mean, if we have earthly fathers like myself that are broken and fallible, and we do that for their good, how much more a heavenly father, a perfectly loving father who sees the whole narrative in play, who allows you and disciplines you for your good, how much more does he know, and how much more is his great love than mine for my son? And it even goes farther in this text. There's a warning here. If you aren't being trained, if you aren't being disciplined, if you aren't experiencing correction, a curbing of your own passions by the Spirit of God, or refinement through suffering and hardship, are we even experiencing the fullness of the Christian life that he's designed? If we aren't experiencing any of those, no conviction of sin, are we really experiencing the life that God has designed for us in Christ? So one of the purposes of the discipline of the Lord is to reveal God's great love for us. But beyond God's love for us, what else is the purpose of discipline from the writer's perspective here in Hebrews? It's for our holiness. It's for us to become imitators of Jesus. Hebrews 12, 10, and 11 reveal this. It says this, "For they disciplined us, those earthly fathers, for a short time as it seemed best to them. But he, God, disciplines us for our good, that we may," what? "Share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by that, by those who allow God to use that for their own holiness. So how does God train us, discipline us, form us in his discipline? I think there's two ways we see it throughout Scripture. One of those ways is through the consequences of our own sin, the consequences of our own brokenness. Going back to my example, opening example, that first training, act one, where I was wearing those Costco shoes, where I ran through my pain, I didn't have a plan, ran my own way. What were the consequences of that? Severe pain. Severe pain. I hurt myself due to my own plan. You see, the consequences of that training hurt me, but I learned from them from the next time. If I bubble up Abram and never allow an opportunity for him to feel the consequences of his decisions for standing on that thing or touching a hot thing, he'll never know that that has real pain and consequences to it, and it will actually hinder him. So I let him fall sometimes to learn and grow from the consequences of it. I'm not personally desiring that, but I allow him to walk in that. Some of these reference in Hebrews 11, Moses, he was a man of great faith. He experienced the consequences of his disobedience when he struck the rock instead of honoring God before the people. And what was the result of that? He was not allowed to enter the promised land. Again, it wasn't punitive, but it was formative. Because yet even that painful consequence became part of God's fatherly discipline, shaping Moses and the people of Israel to see that holiness before the Lord matters. You see, David, as we know, was a man after God's own heart and a hero of faith in Israel's story. Yet after his sin with Bathsheba, the Lord allowed severe things to happen in his life and family. But through that painful discipline, David was humbled and restored, producing repentance and a deeper pursuit of holiness before God. And why does this matter today that the Lord allows us to walk in the consequences of our sin? Why does he allow us to feel the cost of our sin? Allow us to be convicted by shame and guilt of our own things and not doing it God's way? That allowance is not meant to crush us, but to form us. So that through the painful training, our hearts are turned away from sin and toward desiring to walk in his way. One of the ways I put it this morning in the first sermon, he allows you to experience the hell of sin, to root out the hell of you, to turn you back to his love. He allows you to experience the hell of sin, to root out the hell in you, to turn back towards his love. And some of us come into these spaces with unconfessed sin, and we hold it, and we put a fist up to God. No, that's God's allowance of our sin so that we would feel the weight of it, the pressure of it, to turn back to him. And he's not here saying, when you turn back, saying, you stink. No, he's here saying, come back to me. I love you. My mercy's for you. It's better here. But he allows you to walk in it, to feel the weight of it, so the hell will be rooted out of you. The discipline of the Lord is to reveal his great love, even through the consequences of our sin, so we don't stay there, but we go back to the one who provides life and freedom his way. So the Lord disciplines us through loving conviction of sin and consequences that we face. But secondly, another way he disciplines us is walking through unwarranted suffering and hardship. When we're walking through tough things, which we do, and why do we walk through tough things in this world? Is because God is not good? No, it's because sin exists and brokenness exists. But some of it is not because we caused it, it's because of the narrative that exists, because sin exists. One of those places where unwarranted suffering and hardship happens that was mindful in the Gospels of Jesus is in John 9 with a man who was born blind. If you remember the account, what did the disciples do? They asked who had sinned. This man or his parents? What did Jesus say? He said neither. What was the purpose of the unwarranted suffering and hardship? But that the works of God may be displayed in him. His suffering wasn't punishment, but a place where God would reveal his great power and draw people to himself. You see, for the Jewish believers, that meant their hardship was not proof that God had abandoned them, but that even unwarranted suffering could become the very place where God deepens faith and displays his glory as they continue to abide in him. I know many in this room that are walking through dreams and of family construction or just walking in hardship. I'm sorry. And it is hard, but God is using even that moment to form you. Walking in relationships with family members that are broken, that because you're standing on truth and holding fast to Jesus, there's unwarranted retribution towards you. There's hope even there because he meets you there, but it's forming you where you are. People are walking in unwarranted hardship and suffering. And he's saying, hold fast even there. Here's where I'll land the plane for us at this point. What if the consequences of your sin that you are feeling in your life, be it not confessing or the sin you are allowing to continue, is God's great love for you asking you to come back home? What if you're right now saying, God, why are you allowing me here? What if it's your sin that's allowing you there? And he's saying, come back to me. I'm going to show you mercy, love, grace, a better way. And he's allowing you to be there until you repent and believe that he is better than that thing you're holding on to. What if the suffering you're experiencing on this side of heaven, be it a malady in your body, relationships that is strained because you're holding to the truth, a wrong done to you by others that costs you internally. What if that is being used to refine you to a deeper dependence on him and for you to see he is all you need, even there? A loving father disciplines us because he loves us and makes us holy and to be deeper abiding and dependent on him. So before I transition to the example that we have, if God uses discipline, consequences of our sin, and even hardship to shape his children into holiness, then we have to ask ourselves this question that I want you to ask this week as you walk in your time with him. Are we allowing God to train us through those moments? Or are we fighting the very thing he is using to form us? Are we allowing God to train us through the consequences of our sin and are returning back to him so we don't walk in it anymore? Are we allowing the unwarranted suffering that it doesn't feel good, but we still know he is good? And are we allowing him to work in our hearts and through us to shape our mess, to be a testimony for others? Or are we fighting him and what he wants to do in and through us in walking through those things? Again, the purpose of enduring discipline is because of God's great love and to make us holy and like him. And so who does the writer put before us as the example of enduring discipline? We see it in verses Hebrews 12, 3 and 4. It says, consider him. Who's the him? Jesus. Stare at him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted in your struggle against sin. You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. You see, what the writer is doing is encouraging them, the founder and perfecter of your faith, the ones that the saints of old longed to see, the one that you now and have professed faith in. He went before you. Remember him. Consider him. Hold fast to him. You see, the very Son of God, the Messiah, he endured from sinners the hostility that he did not deserve. The punishment that brought us peace was placed upon him. What did he deserve? He deserved honor, praise, respect, worship, but he endured suffering and willingly because of the joy set before him that we could be reunited with the Father as originally designed. He is your example today. He is the one carrying you through your unwarranted suffering and hardship. Remember that in your discipline by the Lord, remember the writer is reminding them and us that we have a Savior that wasn't immune to our pain. But what does it say, the scripture? It was acquainted with our grief. And he did it to the point of whipping, beating, scourging, stabbing, being spit on, and he was ultimately crucified for our sin and the sin of the world. Hold fast to him, not your condition. Don't grow weary in those moments. Hold fast to him. He knows where you are. He sees you. He's with you. Hold fast to the one who lived it himself, but just did it perfectly. God's love is available to us through Jesus holding fast and enduring hardship. He is our example, and he deserved immeasurably more, but he got immeasurably worse, the shedding of his blood. Our example as we walk in the discipline of the Lord, be it through allowing the consequences of our sin or in warranted suffering and hardship, is not merely a man, but the very Son of God. Amen. Who endured faithfully even through shedding of his blood. If the Son of God endured hostility, suffering, and even the shedding of his own blood to bring us to the Father, that then when hardship meets us, when the body breaks, when relationships fracture, when following Christ feels costly, when suffering lingers longer than we had hoped, will we grow weary and drift, or will we fix our eyes on Jesus, the one who paid it all, and keep holding fast to him? So the purpose of discipline of the Lord is to show us his great love and for our holiness. The one we hold to is the Savior who went before us, who endured discipline to the point of death. And he is our example that we abide in. What is the way through? How do we practically live this out? The writer gives us two examples and charges for us. The first one we see is this, and it'll be up on the screen. My encouragement, the encouragement of the writer says, keep running the race and strengthen one another when the road gets hard. You see, I love Hebrews because it's written to a people, not a person. These people are suffering hardship. Like I said, when we did membership, we're not saved into isolation, we're saved into a body. Hebrews says in 12, lift your drooping hands, strengthen your weak knees, and make straight paths for your feet. In other words, when hardship comes, when the discipline of the Lord feels heavy, when your faith is just tired, don't quit. Don't drift. Don't isolate. Lean into things that strengthen your soul. Open the word even when it feels dry. Pray honestly with where you are. Stay connected in community and strengthen one another. We were with an elders. We had an elders meeting yesterday and gathering for a few hours, and we're going to be teaching on a series post-Easter called Asking for a Friend, and we're going to be dealing with some cultural issues and how the Bible speaks to those things. I mean, we're talking about, hey, does gender really matter? Is porn really that bad? Is dealing with anxiety and addiction and things of that nature? But we got talking about this aspect of pornography within culture, and it was some of the statistics coming out were that people suffer with pornography addiction. Every 6 out of 10 Christians coming in the room struggle with pornography, specifically men. But the crazy thing is, too, on the other end of that, 56% of women 25 and under struggle with an ongoing porn addiction. Imagine if we as a church created space for confession of these things on an ongoing basis so that we can confess them and walk with one another out of the hell of those circumstances and strengthen one another along the way. That's our role as a body. To strengthen one another, not to keep these things hidden. And that's my call to you. Strengthen your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet. Confess today if you're walking in something that is unconfessed. Bring things into the light that you're walking with. And even if it's hard, share that with some community around you. And if you don't have community, come find us. We want to facilitate that to happen. But we are called to, as the body of faith, to strengthen one another as we walk towards Christ together. That's our role as a church. That's how we walk out the discipline of the Lord and walk back towards him. And I'm excited for where we're going as we press into this series. Next, lastly, and I'll pray to close. We see this, guard your heart and watch over one another so bitterness doesn't take root. Strive for peace with everyone. See to it that no root of bitterness springs up. One of the greatest dangers in suffering and discipline is that our hearts slowly harden. That's what the writer was warning against. Don't harden your hearts. Don't become resentful. Don't question God's goodness. Don't carry wounds that grow into bitterness. Pursue peace and watch out for one another. And so that's why my call to us today, if you have things you haven't confessed, go confess it to those closest to you and run. Confess it to us so we can pray with you and lift you and point you towards community. Don't let Don't become hardened to where you are, but let us enter into that place with you so we can go back to the Lord and his great love for us. Church, let's pray. God, I thank you that you love us so much. I thank you that you don't love us just as children, but as sons and daughters, God. You call us sons and daughters, not illegitimate children, because of Christ. God, and for those in this room that are experiencing the circumstances of their sin and they're raising a fist towards you, I pray that they repent and believe your goodness, your love, your grace, your mercy, and they turn back to you and run, because you're waiting with open arms to give them true life and goodness. God, I pray for those in this room right now that are walking through unwarranted suffering and hardship because of sin and brokenness in the world. I pray for their strength to hold fast to you, to know they're not alone, to know that Jesus went before them and is alongside them, and the Spirit is in them to transform them and for endurance to walk towards you. And God, I pray that we continue to be reminded that we have a Savior who is acquainted with our grief, and that he has gone before us in joy to reunite us with the Father, and we can make our home in him. We didn't deserve it, but you gave it through Christ. And God, you sent your Son, and he paid it all, and all to him I owe. And God, you have done the work. We are called to abide in your work. Help us to do that as a community of faith today. We need you, God. Thank you for your discipline. Help get the hell out of me, the hell out of us, and more of your holiness and the fruit of righteousness that comes from knowing you. God, we need you, and apart from you, we can do nothing. Let that be true of us as we walk towards you. In Jesus' name, amen.